book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 11. And we'll take up our reading in verse number 12. 1 Chronicles, chapter 11, verse number 12. The Bible is giving us a listing of David's mighty men. And in verse 12, the Bible says, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel, and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by great deliverance." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for the time that you've allowed us to gather together tonight in your house, to sing praise to you, to turn our hearts to you and towards your word. And Lord, I pray that as we look on you this evening, that you would stir our hearts, that you would show us a truth from your word that would challenge us to live for you in a time when so many are turning away and when so many are really needing just someone to stand and be there for them. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in the way that you would speak. I pray that you'd help me to say only those things that you'd have me say this night, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight. We're going to walk through these couple of verses, and I want to give you a message that the Lord gave to me that I've called Markings of a Mighty Man. Markings of a Mighty Man. This man, Eleazar, was one of David's mighty men, and the Bible gives us an incident in his life. One of the reasons why the Holy Spirit of God, or what the Holy Spirit of God felt was important to include in the canon of Scripture, for us to recognize why this man would be considered a mighty man. And so I want to walk through this incident in the life of Eleazar and draw some parallels to you and I and to our life in this day so that we can be mighty men and women of the God that we serve. If you would notice first with me, with whom he stood. First thing, notice with whom he stood. The Bible says in verse 12 that Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, was one of the three mighties. But in verse 13, notice what it says. It says, he was with who? He was with David. I want you to notice a couple of things about the man with whom mighty men stand. Mighty men stand with men who are called by God. See, David was called by God. He was God's man. He was appointed by God to be the leader of Israel. He was anointed by God to be the king over his people. David was God's chosen man. He was God's called man. And Eleazar said, I'm looking for a man to stand with. I'm looking for somebody to plant my feet next to, and I'm going to find a man who is called of God. I'm going to find somebody that God has selected. Let me tell you, if you want to be a mighty man or a mighty woman of God, you can find a good person to stand with, and you should. You know, that's why God gives us companionship. God gives us friends. God gives us that iron that sharpens iron to develop each other, to help each other, to encourage each other. If you want to be a mighty man or woman of God, why don't you find another mighty man or woman of God and stand with them? That's who mighty men stand with. Think about all the people that you could stand with. I mean, and look at who the world is standing with today. In a day and age in which we need people to stand up for truth and righteousness and stand by men of God, they're standing by everybody else. People will stand with their family against the word of God and against God's called man. They'll stand with their boss at work against what they know to be true from the word of God. They'll stand with their own flesh against the preaching of the word of God. We need some men and women who will just say, I'm going to stand with God's man. I'm going to stand with somebody who is committed to the Lord. So here was a man who was called by God, but then he was confident in God. Think about this. If there was ever somebody who was confident in God, it was David. I mean, think about that. You remember the story in 1 Samuel 17, right? When you have Goliath, he's standing on one side of the valley with the army of the Philistines, and then David is on the other side and all of Israel, and Goliath is challenging, blaspheming, just making fun of God and of the people of Israel. And who stood? David stood. He had confidence in God. You think about all the men who could have stood for Israel that day. I mean, think about the possible champions. Saul was there, wasn't he? Saul was the king. It was his job to stand up and defend Israel. In fact, he was the one who the Bible says was head and shoulders above the rest of Israel. So he would have had the advantage, but he wasn't standing that day. Think about who else was there. How about Abner, the captain of Saul's host? You remember Abner, right? He was one bad dude. I'll tell you about him. You know what he did? He took the back end of a spear, not the end with the iron point. He took the wooden, the handle in, and thrust it right through another man's body. Remember that? That was Asahel, right? Joab's brother that he killed. He took the back end of the spear. That's one tough man. And when he died, David said, know ye not that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? But see, that day against the Philistines, Abner wasn't going to stand. He wasn't going to take on Goliath. Think about who else could have stood. Jonathan. We know Jonathan, right? He's the one who took his armor bearer and they went and licked a whole troop of the Philistines. But on this day, he wasn't confident in God. Jonathan wasn't confident. Saul wasn't confident. Abner wasn't confident. The only one who was confident was a little teenage boy. He had confidence in God because God had stood with him before and God would stand with him again. David's the one who slew the lion and the bear. David's the one who slew Goliath. David's the one who stood up to the enemies of Israel. David's the one who was confident in God. See, Eliezer said, I'm looking for somebody to stand with. I'm going to stand with somebody who's called by God. I'm going to stand with somebody who's confident in God. You know something I've found? When I stand with men and women who are confident in the God that they serve, they rub off on me. Have you ever noticed that? You say, well, I don't have a lot of faith, preacher. I haven't done a whole lot for the Lord. I haven't seen God do a whole lot of things. I'm not real confident. Well, you just find somebody who's been through the places of life that you haven't been through. You find somebody who's been through the battlefields of life, who's been through those hard valley of the shadow of death, right? You find them, they'll rub off on you. Confidence in God is contagious, but so is fear. If you stand with the crowd that fears, if you stand with the crowd that cares what the world thinks, if you stand with the crowd that quakes in their boots at the first sign of battle, you'll quake in your boots at the first sign of battle. If you want to be a mighty man of God, if you want to be a mighty woman of God that stands for Jesus Christ, why don't you find somebody, one of God's men, one of God's women who's confident in him? Stand with them. Well, he was with David. Not only was David called by God, not only was David confident in God, David was committed to God. Why don't you keep your finger here and turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is going to give us a little commentary on God's opinion of David. God's opinion of David. See, we don't know that David was committed to God just because David said he was. We don't even know that David was committed to God just because it looked like he was. In fact, we don't even know for sure that David was committed to God because everybody else thought he was. Here's the reason why we know David was committed to God. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, and when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. Now, who's giving testimony? This is God. Here's the testimony God gave. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know how we know David was committed to God? Because he was commended by God. Because God said so. Let me tell you something. We're all here tonight and we know each other and we fellowship with each other. And if we were to go around the room, there's probably no doubt in our mind that the folks who are sitting in this room are committed to God. Because they say so, we think so, it looks like it, but at the end of the day, every one of us could be living a facade. You realize that? The only one who really knows whether or not we're committed to God is God himself. He wrote down in his book a commendation for David. This is a man who's going to do all my will. He's committed to me. He's after my own heart. What does God think about you? What would he write about me? What would he write about you? Could God say that we're committed to do all his will? I mean, you think about that, and you say, well, that's a pretty scary thing. Yeah, I know. But here's the thing. We serve a God that is good all the time. We serve a God that is wise beyond all of our understanding. We serve a God that loves us and gave himself for us and longs for our best. So why should the will of God be a scary thing? We ought to be people who say, God, I'm committed to do all your will. Wherever it leads, whatever it means, wherever it takes me, I'm committed to do all your will. I'm after your heart. See, Eliezer, he was looking for somebody to stand with. He picked a good man. He found David, somebody who was called of God, somebody who was, he was confident in God, somebody who was committed to God, somebody who was commended by God. Eliezer made a good choice. If you want to be a mighty man of God, if you want to be a mighty woman of God, find somebody to stand with that stands for God. You stand with them. And that's the first marking of a mighty man. It's who he stood with. But not only do we want to notice with whom he stood, but then I want you to notice when he stood. Notice when he stood. In verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 11, back to our text, 1 Chronicles 11, verse 13, the Bible says, he was with David at Pasdamim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle. There are three things I notice about the time when Eliezer stood. The first time is he stood in a time of danger. Notice who was in town. The Bible says that he was with him at Pasdamim, and there the Philistines were gathered together. This was not a family reunion. This was not a feast day. It wasn't David's family and Eliezer's family getting together to celebrate Thanksgiving. This was the Philistines. They were who were in town. You know who the Philistines were? They were Israel's buddies, right? No, the Philistines were Israel's enemies. They were their nemesis for decades. And they had been coming in through all 40 years of Saul, making inroads, attacking, carrying people away, slaughtering, looting, pillaging. And in fact, in this day and age, they were so entrenched into Israel that they literally lived in Israel's borders. I mean, if you were to go down just a little bit further into verse 18, you'd find that the Philistines were in charge of Bethlehem, the house of bread, the house of God. That's where the Philistines were. And so here's Eliezer, and he says, okay, I know who I'm going to stand with. But then we see when he stands. He stands in a time of danger. See, anybody can stand in the parcel of barley when the Philistines aren't in town. It's easy to go out there and stand and brandish your sword when there's no enemy there. But mighty men stand in a time of danger. They stand when the enemy's there. See, it was a time of danger, but it was a time of decision. The Philistines were there, but what were they there for? The Bible says the Philistines were gathered together to battle. It was not just a dangerous time because the Philistines were in town. This was a time of decision. At the end of this day, somebody was going to be in control of that field of barley. Somebody was going to take that piece of ground. Somebody was going to be the victor when the sun went down, and it was a time of decision. In our country, we're living in a day and age in which we are in a time of danger. You realize that. The enemy is in town. The enemy is all around us. They're here, and they're gathered together to battle. It's not just a time of danger. It's a time of decision, folks. And we need to make a stand. We need to say, this is worth standing for. This is worth fighting. Because at the end of the day, somebody is going to be in control of our society. Somebody's going to be in control of our culture. Somebody is going to have the victory in our churches. Somebody's going to be the victor in our home. Somebody's going to be the victor in my life and yours at the end of the day. It's a time of decision. And mighty men stand at decision time. Eliezer, he stood in a time of danger. He stood in a time of decision. But I think the third thing is important to notice too. He stood at a time of desertion. Notice what the end of the verse says. The Philistines are gathered together to battle where was a parcel of ground full of barley. Notice the end of the verse. And the people fled from before the Philistines. This wasn't just a time of danger. This wasn't just a time of decision. This was a time of desertion. Everybody else was leaving. The people are out working the fields. You can almost picture it. The people are out working the field, and David and Eliezer show up, and they say, hey, did you know that the Philistine garrison is on their way? They're coming down here to take this field. And the people say, oh, well, we've got things to do. Toodles, you know, we'll see you later. We're taking off. It was a time of desertion. They left. They fled. I'm going to tell you that when you look around, you see a lot of people who are deserting the lines. You see a lot of people who are turning away from the Lord. You see the fringes falling away. Churches that used to stand for the truth, they don't stand for the truth anymore. Men and women that you know used to serve God and love Him and stand for Him, they don't serve God and love Him and stand for Him anymore. People who used to have the loudest voice for Bible truth, you can hardly hear them today. They've fallen away. They've deserted. They've left the battle lines. Mighty men and women of God stand in dangerous times. They stand at decision times. And they stand when everybody else leaves. Let me tell you this, everybody can leave your side. Your family can say, we're not going to stand with you. Your preacher can say, he's not going to stand with you. Your friends can say, they're not going to stand with you. But you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll always stand with you. You'll never stand alone. Mighty men and women of God are really mighty because of who they stand with. And you know who they ultimately stand with? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood for you in a time of danger. He stood for you at a decision point on Calvary's hill. What if the Lord had backed down from the cross when all the world was against Him, when all your sin and my sin was going to be placed on His shoulders, when all the powers and forces of hell were raging at their worst, when all the people were passing by mocking and scoffing, and when the very wicked thieves for whom He was dying were casting the same in His teeth? What if at that crucial decision moment He had backed down from the cross? He stood for you. Will you stand for Him? When others deserted Him, think about all the times of desertion. I mean, think about the disciples. They deserted the Lord. They all forsook Him and fled, every last one of them. The Apostle Paul, he's carted off to Rome to stand before Nero and give answer. And you know what he wrote Timothy? He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. You go read the book of Romans, read Romans chapter 16, and look at all of Paul's friends that lived in Rome. Nobody stood with Paul. They deserted him. But you know what he goes on to say when he writes to Timothy? He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I mean, you think about Demas. He forsook Paul for the pleasures of this world. But Jesus will never forsake you. He even said those very words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So we noticed with whom he stood. He stood with a good man. That's what mighty men and women of God do. We noticed when he stood. He stood at a time of danger, a time of decision, a time of desertion. But then I want you to notice where he stood. This is kind of a curious thing. The Bible says in verse 13 that the Philistines were gathered together to battle where was a parcel of ground full of barley. Now, maybe perhaps when I was reading this, you thought, what on earth is so important about a parcel of barley? I mean, it seems kind of unusual. We can understand if it was the capital of Israel or, you know, if this was David's home or, you know, or Eliezer's home or perhaps some armory or the treasury. But a parcel of barley just seems, wow, hardly worth it. But it was absolutely worth it. I want to give you a couple reasons why I think that this parcel of barley was so important. The first one is, I want to tell you that I think that it was a place of significance. It might not seem so significant, but I think it was a place of significance. You say, well, why was it significant? Think about this. Where was the parcel of barley? It was in the nation of Israel. Israel is also called the promised land, right? Who promised it? God to Abraham. How did Israel get the land? Did they just walk in and everybody moved out? No, what did they have to do to get this land? They had to fight. They had to battle. They had to battle their way across this territory. You know why this was a significant place? Because something had been sacrificed here. Something had been invested here. People had fought. People had shed blood for this piece of ground. This was God's land. This was the land he had promised Israel. And it was worth standing for. It was a very significant piece of ground. Not only was it a place of significance, it was a place of sacrifice. I mean, for there to be barley growing out of there, that just doesn't happen. There had to be some sacrifice. Somebody had to go out and work the land. Somebody had to plow it. Somebody had to till it. Somebody had to break up the ground. Somebody had to get rid of the weeds. Somebody had to take out the rocks. It was a place where time had been invested. It was a place where somebody had sweat and worked and spent hours out there to get something done. It was a place of significance, a place of sacrifice. It was a place of sowing. Somebody had to go out there and plant the seed and water it and tend it and watch over it. And then it was also a place of sustenance. This wasn't a place where they were expecting barley to come. It was already there, ready to harvest. This piece of land was going to be food for somebody's grandma and grandpa. This piece of land was going to be food for somebody's little kids. This piece of land was going to provide food for somebody's family, for their spouse, for their husband, their wife, their children. And it was very significant. See, a lot of times the reason why the devil gains so much ground in our life is because we look at the little areas that he's coming after and we say, that's just a parcel of barley. That's not really that significant. That's not the stronghold of my life. That's not the most important essential area. Every piece of ground that God has given you to watch over is significant. Jesus Christ died so that you could have victory over sin in every area of your life. And when we say, well, that's not really that important, what are we saying about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about our very church. Think about the significance of this place. Think about the time and the hours and the blood and the sweat and the tears and the sacrifice that have been invested in this place so that it can become a place of sustenance for me and for you. So that you know that there's a place that you can trust, you can come to and sit in the pew, and you know that you're going to get fed the Word of God. You know that your spouse is going to hear the truth. You know that your children are going to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a place of sustenance. It's providing something to help carry you through. Do you think it's worth standing for? I do. What about your home? What about your family devotions? I'm telling you, we have something that's worth standing for. What about our own country? Think about the significance and the sacrifice of the men and women who helped to found this nation to make it a nation that would be under God. And we see the devil making inroads in our culture and in our families and in our churches and in our homes, and it's really worth standing for. Lastly, I want you to see this last point, and we're going to be through. We noticed with whom he stood, when he stood, where he stood. But lastly, I want you to notice why he stood. And this is very significant, why he stood. The Bible says that there was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Have you ever asked yourself, what caused Eliezer to stand? I mean, what caused him to stand there? What was it that made this so important to him? Why did he care? What was so important? What motivated him? Do you know why I think Eliezer stood? I think he was tired of seeing the enemy move in. I really do. The enemy was moving in, and Eliezer said, I've had enough. Here's the thing that we need to remember. If the Philistines thought that the land was worth fighting for, Eliezer thought it was worth fighting for. Let me tell you something tonight. If Satan thinks some area of your life is worth fighting for, you better believe God thinks it's worth fighting for. And we better believe it's worth fighting for. Think about all the areas where the enemy is moving in. The devil tries to move in on our music standards. He thinks they're worth fighting for. What about you? It's important. It's a significant piece of ground. The devil tries to move in on our entertainment, what we read, what we watch, what we look at on the internet. He thinks it's worth fighting for. What about you? Are you just going to cave in? Or are you going to say, I've had enough. I've seen the enemy moving in, and I'm going to take a stand in the middle of my parcel of barley, and I'm going to deliver it. I'm going to stand and do something for the Lord. The devil tries to move in on our dress standards. The devil tries to move in on our testimony at work. I'm going to tell you, it's really easy to be a shining light at Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. The problem is, Southeast Baptist Tabernacle doesn't really need you to be a shining light here. It needs you to be a shining light in the midst of a dark and crooked and perverse generation. And I'm going to tell you that it's a lot easier to stand up on Sunday night and preach this than it is on Monday when you're working with Joe Blow, who's swearing every 17 words and doesn't know a thing about, you really just kind of want him to go and work off on his own side, and you're going to take care of your thing. You know what? That man needs Jesus. He needs the love of God just as much as you did. If the devil thinks he's worth fighting for, do you? Think about the waitress that serves you when you go out and eat. Think about the cashier at Kroger. Think about the fella at the gas station that you talk to. The devil thinks his soul is worth fighting for. He'll fight the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ tooth and nail to see that that man dies and goes to hell for eternity. Do you think they're worth standing for? Are you willing to take the 5 seconds and hand him a track and say, this has some verses from the Bible in it that'll help you know for sure how you can go to heaven when you die and that your sins are forgiven? That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And it gets easier every time. I mean, my dad likes to tell the story about William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army, right? He talks about how when he first began, he was such a chicken. He was so scared of talking to people that he would walk down the street, right, with a stack of tracts, and he would just drop them behind him on the side of the road and hope somebody would pick him up later. And this man became the founder of the Salvation Army, all right? You know what? You can do something for the Lord. You can stand for the Lord. We're talking about somebody who was a mighty man. We're looking at markings of mighty men. Who do they stand with? They stand with good men. They stand with men that are called by God, men that are committed to God, men that are confident in God. You know where they stand? They stand in places that are significant. They stand in places that the devil wants. And they say, I've had enough. I've seen you take enough ground. I've seen you make enough inroads. And I'm through with the devil having the victory. It's time that the Lord had some victory. It's time God's people saw some success. It's time we stood in a piece of ground and delivered it and slew the enemy and drove them off. You know, when they stand, they don't just stand on Sunday morning. They stand in times of danger. They stand at decision points. They stand at times when nobody else will, because they're standing with God, and that's what counts. And the ultimate reason why they stand is because if the devil thinks it's worth fighting for, so do they. I want to tell you, I've been here for 4 years, and we have a lot of men and women that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have dedicated their lives to Him, and they have served Him. And I look at these rows right here, and I see mighty men and women of God. And I look at this section over here, and I also look at me. And we have a choice as to whether or not we are going to fashion our lives to be mighty men and women of God. These people have invested something here. They've sacrificed here. They have stood here. We need to do the same. And I see a heart in each of you young folks to stand for the Lord and to live for Him. I hope that you guard that. I hope that you keep that, because let me tell you, Satan thinks you're worth fighting for. He thinks you're worth fighting over. So why don't you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, show me my weakness. Keep me true to you. Help me lest I fall. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. And folks, let me tell you, these young people over here, they're the future of Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. These are the Sunday school teachers, the choir members, the piano players, the music director, the deacons, the ushers. These are the folks, and you need to keep standing for them. Don't let Satan make an inroad into this church. Don't let him take something over. You stand on your piece of ground. If some of these young folks over here are your kids, you don't let Satan in your home. Don't give him a foothold. We're not ignorant of his devices. Come on, let's not let him get an advantage of us. We have the whole counsel of God. Stand on your piece of ground. It's worth fighting for. These are the markings of mighty men. These are the markings of mighty women. I hope that you'll be one that'll stand for the Lord. The paths of life are going to take us through some decisive battlegrounds. And the only difference between mighty men and mighty women and men and women who don't end up being mighty men and women are the ones who stand with God. Will you stand with God?